Sorry, Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke 6, 20.
Praise God. God is good.
Luke chapter 6, verse 20. It reads this. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Now that's reading it from Luke, because we've been preaching right through Luke, but now I want to go to the expanded presentation of the Beatitudes, which is recorded in the book of Matthew. So go over to the book of Matthew, and we'll flick the next slide, please. And you'll find, there should be a scripture. It's disappeared, is it? Yeah, there it is. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 11. Let me read it to you, and you can follow me up on the screen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Pause. Before we carry on any further, let's just give a little bit of context to this message. So we'll go back to that slide that was in between, Karen. Thank you. Jesus gave four long sermons in his ministry. This was the first one. And here, he preaches it on the top of a mount, and it's been entitled Sermon on the Mount. He preaches the message to his followers called the disciples. So we know who's speaking, Jesus. We know where he's speaking on a mountaintop. We know this is one of four very important messages that Jesus preached. In most of your Bibles, you'll find the words of Jesus written and read. And whilst we note the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is helpful, it's really interesting knowing the words of Jesus said. They're written and read in most of your Bibles. And it's addressed to the disciples, not to non-believers. It's addressed to those who are followers of him. And we also know that this sermon includes attitudes for believers, insights on influence. By the way, Jesus, God's mouthpiece, the Word of God. If you want to know what he wants for you, go straight to the mouth of God. This is what Jesus is saying he's looking for upon the earth. And he carries on, insights on influence, understanding on the law, handling anger, lust, divorce, promises, retaliation, and opposition. He talks on giving, the Lord's Prayer, fasting, investing, anxiety, judging, asking God of things, the golden rule, and he talks about the importance of bearing the right fruit, knowing God and obeying God. And all of that is in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And there's a lot in it. Too much for one message. So I'm going to be talking about the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, being given the title, The Beatitudes. And so let's look at that passage again, going back to Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. So there he is. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. So here we have this picture. These are the people who are actually listening to him, the disciples. Now he's been out preaching, he's been out healing, he's been out itinerating, and now he needs to start downloading what's required to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. So what he's now writing is really important for us all. This is not made by man-made. This is not coming out of church. This is not any form of religion. These are the words of Jesus. He's speaking key insights for us to understand. So he goes on and he says, he opens his mouth. By the way, up to that point, he's opened his life. He's lived these values. And now he wants to put language to how he's lived. He explains his values by now giving language to it. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Can we go to the next slide? And this word blessed is a difficult word for Jews to translate. In some of your translations, in some of the simpler translations, the paraphrase, it says, happy are those. And in others, and it says, and it also says, blessed. And we get the meaning of, you know, you're on the receiving end of blessing. But the word is way more complex than that. And translators, Hebrew translators, have struggled greatly to try and summarize the concept of what's being said here in one word. And they can't. And so what they've done is that means something like things may seem difficult for you, but it will work out for you in the long run. That's the meaning of the context of this word blessing. Things may seem difficult for you, but they will work out for you in the long run. In other words, another way of translating it is this, you've done the right thing. That if you are in this situation, you're doing the right thing. Children get sent to the dentist. They don't want to be there, but they're doing the right thing. They do cost money. Children sometimes get sent off to school, sent down to study their books. Don't really want to do that, but they're doing the right thing. That sometimes we don't like doing certain things, but if they're the right things, in time they'll prove themselves to be the right things. We like to spend all our money, but by putting aside some and saving it and investing it, we sacrifice for the present, and in the long term we prove we've done the right thing. And this is one of the most, it means all the gladness of. And it means the ultimate gladness of. It means for these people who function in this situation, it leads to ultimate gladness. Though at the time, you may not be feeling glad at all. Who knows, that can be the truth. Sometimes we're doing the right thing, but it doesn't feel like the right thing because a mammy is not really appreciated. Now, my wife and I, we have a couple of businesses in town. And you function, your business is based on customer satisfaction. And sometimes some customers, just, okay, quiet, it's just a few of us here in the room this morning. Sometimes some of the customers can be quite prickly. And and you've got to do the right thing. And you'd rather say, I don't need you today. You'd rather say, I don't need this. I'd rather not have this. You know, we don't need your custom. I don't need that attitude. Have you ever felt like that? But the right thing to do, even though it's painful, is smile and the engagement and helping. And in the inside, you might be thinking, run away. But blessed is the shopkeeper who keeps a good attitude. For theirs is the sale. It ultimately works out. I remember, by the way, I'll tell you another something. I used to work for the PSIS here in town. And what happened was the manager said, now, Tony, I want you to give your best to every single customer. And the prickly ones to give your best to every single one of them. But when someone's prickly and rude, I still want you to serve. But when you pull out the sellotape, it's going to get jammed and you'll have to have four or five tries on the sellotape. When you pull out the roll of paper, that gets jammed a little bit. You're a bit slower on the machine because you're having difficulty trying to work it out. And he would say, you get back at them. But of course you don't. You give your best. Here it's saying, you're doing even when it seems hard. This is the way to live. This is what's been communicated in the Beatitudes. It's saying, this is how you should be. It's talking about character. Later on in the sermon, he's talking about conduct. Conduct flows out of character. You have a bad character, it shows in your conduct. You have a good character, it shows in your conduct. But you have to choose the character you want. God has made us human beings, not human doings. And when you and I give our life to Christ, He infuses within us new life and a new, He calibrates us for a new way of living, a new way to be. And it affects how we think and how we function with others. And so these are all to do with our character. This is one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture, and it's communicating some of the highest ethical teachings in the Bible. It trumps the law. It trumps the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as there is a schoolmaster under salvation, helps us to get saved. But we cannot get saved by the law. The law could never save us. And Christ in His teaching supersedes the law with this high ethical standard. Let's carry on. Go back there. The entire sermon has no visible pathway of salvation discussed. What he's basically saying is, on the basis, it's not about how you get saved. You do this stuff, it doesn't lead to salvation. No. You cannot attitude your way to salvation. Salvation only comes by faith. Confidence in the grace of God. You get saved. But once you are saved, there's a new you to be. And so we call this the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes for you to be as a redeemed person. Jesus is not giving salvation message here. He's not communicating the gospel here. He's saying this is the new you. This is what I want you to be. So, what are we to be? Let's go on to the next slide. So he says, these are the B attitudes. I'll get a witness there, right there. There we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is our attitude towards ourselves. That poor in spirit doesn't go around and saying, I'm a worm, I'm a nobody, because we're not. We've been saved, we've been transformed. But the poor in spirit know where their wealth comes from, where their glory, where their strength comes from. It comes from God. And the poor in spirit know that in themselves they're nothing, but in God they are a son and daughter. But they know, they don't go around like, I'm look at me. They go around like, look at him. Now, one of the most flamboyant personalities in the political platform around the world today is Donald Trump. And we should all be praying for him. We should all be praying for him. And Donald Trump, I'm led to believe that he's come to some recent encounter with God. And so there's this growing transformation, but he's lived a long life with pretty strong ego. He's a self-made man. And he knows who he is. And his challenge, whilst for many years living like, you know, I'm going to be the best president, I'm a billionaire, I've done really well. That's what I've done really well. But he's going to learn, and I've seen it. You know, when he won, I saw a humility on him. I saw the fear of God on him, actually. I thought, wow, this guy has now realized, man, I think he thought everything I've done up till now has been a bit of a game, and look, I've become now the most powerful human on earth, which he is. Well, we're going to pray for him. We must pray for him. But one of the things we must do is learn from him that the odd time when his old Donald comes up. I'm the best. I'll make America great again. When the I gets magnified, it's a put off. But it's the same for us all. Whenever the I gets magnified, when we have a high self-image to the point of arrogance, it's a put off. I happen to like Donald Trump. But every now and then he does something and I go, no, I wish he didn't do that. But he needs our prayer. Clearly from Scripture, we're to pray for all people in authority. And one of the things I do like about Donald Trump is his real sense of wanting to protect Christianity in America. And so, you know, it's a unique position he's in to influence. He's seen things from a totally different way than most political leaders have had for a long time. But what about ourselves? You know, have you ever met people, they love the Lord, you know they're saved. But, you know, they've got a massive ego. You know, when there was a British singer called Robbie Williams. And they used to, when he'd come into town, they would promote it, the ego has landed. Not the eagle has landed, the ego has landed. And so Jesus says, now to be, the attitude you should have is one of humility. You're not the best thing, you know, that walks into the room. You've got the startling intellect. You're not the answer. God is the answer from beginning to end. And so a sense of humility. And yes, there's wonderful things about you. There's wonderful things about me. But it's all because of God. He put the talent in you. He put the skill into you. He's a master at creating wonderful things. And then when he saved you, it's by his power, love, and grace. So one of the first places to come from is watching our egos. We are to be people of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is about our attitude towards ourselves. Now, I got to tell you, whenever I've tried to stand up for myself, it's backfired. Has anybody ever experienced that? You know, something bad is going on with you, onto you. You know, you've been mistreated in some sort of way or misunderstood. And you try and you fight for over the injustice. You try and reestablish things. It doesn't work. It falls through. You're misunderstood the whole way. You might as well just give up. God can protect you. I've had times when I've had things being said about me and done against me. And I've tried to deal with it and I realize it doesn't work. It just makes me look bad. So the best thing is just let it go. I'm guilty of worse things. So God's good. He loves me. I'm going to let that offense go. God says the new you is you out of the equation. It's all about me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, in the long run, even though you may want to fight for yourself and prove who you are and make a statement about how wonderful you are, in the long run, it's worth being humble of heart. The next one is blessed are those who mourn. By the way, the promise of those who are poor in spirit is they will have the kingdom of heaven. You and I, in order to get to the kingdom of heaven, in order to have the kingdom of heaven in our heart, in order to have the king in our heart, we first must humble ourselves and acknowledge we're sinners. We deserve hell. We are guilty before God, and no good works can we give to God to make him, that make us acceptable. Our Christian life begins with humility. We humble ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever truly humbled yourself and said, God, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. I need you. I can't do this life without you. You know, some people turn to Christians and say, the reason why you guys are Christians, you just need a crutch. You better believe it. We can't face eternity without Christ. We were made to live on a relationship with God, and we can't go through life successfully without that relationship. We need him. He's our crutch. I would unembarrassingly say so. I need him. You need him. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you ever done that? Maybe for a long time you thought, I don't need this religion. No, you don't need religion, but you need Jesus. There's a big part of you missing. And if you'll humble yourself, God will rush in and you will find a new you. Where you are less, the ego has gone and the eagle has landed. Blessed are those who mourn. And this is about our attitude concerning sin. There have been some times when I just want my kids to acknowledge what they've done and just say, I'm sorry, I should have treated you like that. Sorry about that. Man, that goes a long way. Sometimes I just wish that people who said things and done things would just go about it the right way to fix it up. And you know, they want the same thing from me too. And sometimes it's hard to sort of own up. You know, we judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. But we need to learn to truly be sorry. And there is a blessing for those who will truly mourn, who are truly sorry for what they've done. Then God rewards an attitude where we are sorry about our sin, for they shall be comforted. The Bible says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And you and I can only know comfort when we know everything is right between us and God. Have you confessed your sin? Have you come to God and asked his forgiveness? Blessed are the meek. That is a strange word. Sounds like weak, but it's not. Meek is strength under control. Is a picture of a powerful horse reined in. It means blessed are those who show some form of self-control. Ooh, we don't like that word. Self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's proof of the new you. That you have the capacity to say no when you used to just blindly go ahead and live a different way. And that's our attitude towards others. When I was in Boys High in Palmerston North in my third form, my French teacher, Mr. DeWitt, taught me, fermez la bouche, which means shut your mouth. That's one of the few bits of French I remember. And he had these big wrinkles and wobbly skin, and he would say, fermez la bouche, like that. And when it says, blessed are the meek, it's talking about, should it take control of what you say? Shut your mouth, fermez la bouche. Yes, you want to react. Have you ever had this situation where one thing gets said, and another thing gets said, another thing gets said, another thing gets said, another thing gets said, another thing gets said? Yeah, it just escalates. You go, oh, I just wish I hadn't sort of, I wish I had firmly la bouched. Shut my mouth. I wish I hadn't reacted. And the new you chooses not to overreact, chooses not to react. The new you shows a sense of self power under control. I've found times I want to react when I'm in a particular situation, and if I just shut my mouth and don't react, in time, the breakthrough comes. Now, every now and then, there's a need for a discussion, a need for communication, but oftentimes I find fermez la bouche is great theological teaching. It pays a lot of time just to shut your mouth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. This is our attitude towards God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be satisfied. When you and I have an attitude where, yes, we're in love with God, but now we just want to love Him more. Where the relationship has started, we just want to know Him more. The joy has come, but we want more joy. The peace is there, but we want more peace. We hunger and thirst for more. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and now our whole desire is more of Him. I know I'm going to heaven. The moment I gave my life to Christ, eternity was dealt with. I'm on my way to heaven. But my life now lives to fall more in love with Him. I met a pastor the other day. He said you could summarize all of Christianity in six words. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. I think that's a pretty good summary of the whole of the Christian life. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. The first are the great commandments. The second, the third is, and the first and second is a great commandment. The third is the great commission. I think you summarize all of Christianity. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. And so the new you is one where, you know, the odd person I meet, I tried, it didn't work. Obviously it didn't work for you because it wasn't the real thing. When you're truly connected with God, He's real. His love is real. His forgiveness is real. Your heart becomes renewed. There's a new you. Having found Him, you want to continue to know Him and enjoy Him and love Him. But some people, they're on the journey, they're almost there, and then they pull away before they've really encountered Him. Have you been on that? Have you had times where you've sensed God's voice reaching out to you, God's love reaching out to you? Not quite. I want to tell you, there comes a moment where there is a brand new you. You know you've tasted and seen that the Lord is God, good, and now you want to fall more in love with Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. You know, it says they shall receive mercy. Who needs to receive mercy here, everybody? We all need mercy because we've all screwed up. Even those of us who are Christians, at times we've done things we should not have done. We just need mercy. Now, we've been on the receiving end of mercy. Grace means He treats us in a way we don't deserve. Mercy means He doesn't treat us in a way we do deserve. I do deserve to be separated from God because I'm a guilty sinner. But His mercy comes in and He says, okay, yes, you deserve that. I'm going to treat you in a way you don't deserve. And that's what mercy is. This is the new you. You show mercy. Okay, you don't deserve what I'm about. You deserve for me to be treating you like this, but I'm going to treat you in a different way. You come into my shop. You're giving me attitude. So I'm not going to treat you in a way you deserve. You deserve, I wish I could give it back. But I'm going to be merciful. But I'm not going to treat you in a way you deserve. And all relationships, I've got to tell you, it's a big key, winning in every relationship. At times, we all fail. But when that person that we love treats us in a way that we don't deserve, just extend mercy. Because many times they've extended mercy towards you. Give mercy. Just give it. It might hurt at the moment, but in the long run, it's the right decision. You may want to sort of react, but in the long run, it's the right decision. Later on, you know, you might want to clench your fist at them and get angry. You do it to God and share your frustration with God. But with the person, choose the high road. Be merciful. This is the new you. You have the capacity to do that because you've received mercy. You know what it feels like. It says, blessed are those. We're almost finished. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is all talking about keeping our lives and motives clean. Now, the moment I became a Christian, God didn't treat me in a way I deserved. That's mercy. He treated me in a way I didn't deserve. That's grace. He forgave me. And I got clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It was like my dirty, filthy rags of bad habits and things got taken off. And I got clothed in glorious purity. When the Father sees me, he sees Jesus. I'm clean. And having been made pure, that is to be my motive. So what happens, the stuff I used to do in the past, I start to begin to feel uncomfortable. Now, let me tell you, it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit to another person. It's not my job to say, hey, you don't do that anymore. That's not my job. Holy Spirit's pretty good at that. Holy Spirit comes along, he convicts us of sin. So he turns around and he says, you know, I remember a guy and his wife who I know very, they gave their hearts to the Lord, they're starting to flourish, they're going to church, they're growing. And one night, one morning, one of those times, they're lying in bed having a joint. And they say, one says, I don't know whether we should keep on doing this. I don't know. She says, I don't think we should either. And it was just the gentle ministry of the Spirit. And they chose the other way. They chose the higher path. Other people may, they do not. Now, if someone was to turn around and say, ah, you're doing pot, repent or thou shalt likewise perish, that's not going to work. You know, every time we point a finger at someone, we've got three others pointing back at us. So no use trying to tell people how they are to live. The Holy Spirit is well able to say, come on, let that go. Come on, you can move on from there. Right. And God can bring the transformation. I had a friend of mine who got free from pot, but couldn't get free from smoking. And so for a long time, you know, and he came up to me, he says, I've tried, I can't get rid of the smoking. And I said, oh, okay. He says, so I've decided now to light up anytime I want to and really enjoy it. I said, oh, okay. Now, part of me wanted to say, man, I don't know whether that's the right thing to do, but it wasn't my job. And he said, but I've said to God, God, if you don't want me to have the smoking, you're going to have to help me. You and I cannot live the life without his grace and power. And so one morning he wakes up, some months later, he wakes up and turns to his wife and he just says, I'll never smoke again. He was free, woke up just free. Now, you've got people pointing things out in your life. That's a bit of pills. We want to sort of defend ourselves. We don't like it. And by the way, if someone is doing that to you, okay, that doesn't give you permission to go back at them. I see this in you. I see that in you. Just nothing. Not too bad. No. Learn from it. Pursue a life living for God. The pure in heart. Let my motives be pure, my actions be pure. This is the new you. You're living differently. Not because you're forced to, not because someone's telling you to, but you've got a new compass directing you in a new way. This is the new you. You can let go of that stuff. And at times we find I'm doing something, doesn't seem to be overly wrong, except God's saying let it go. This is the new you. Let that go. Blessed are the pure in heart. And the only way, everybody, the blessing of the pure heart is they shall be, see God. Wow. See God work in your life. See God transform you. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is all about bringing peace between two parties. Primarily, bringing peace between God and man. Now, we do not, our job as peacemakers is to be sharing about the Prince of Peace. Do you realize that God and man are separated by sin? And that sin separates for eternity. But Jesus came into this world and became sin for us. And if we believe in him, we can have peace with God and peace from God. But we must believe in Him. And Christians are called to be peacemakers, to bring people back into relationship with God. Having been reconciled, Paul writes in Corinthians, we have received the ministry of reconciliation. We are to bring people back. But not only are we to be peacemakers helping people come to know Christ, and I would count it a privilege to help you come to know Christ today if you don't know Him. But we are to bring peace between peoples. And so when two people are warring, our job is to come in and try and bring peace. Man, that's hard work when there's friction. There's friction, too much friction. And sometimes you go, God, I need your help. There's this fire between two people I love and I'm going to have to try and mend it. It's hard at the time, but when you choose it, it leads to a better reward. Blessed are the peacemakers. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted. In Myanmar, we've done some work in Myanmar. And one brother planted a number of churches in Myanmar. Attended training that we were running. And I found out later, returned back to find his village burnt and his family dead because of their faith. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We live in a great country, everybody. We don't get attacked because we're Christians. We have freedom to meet. We have the opportunity to build a relationship with Christ without getting our heads taken off. And we're to appreciate that, but we're to remember those who have faced, overcome the Lord, overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. The worst you might get in persecution in New Zealand is someone giving you a bad attitude or smart mouthing you. That's the worst it gets. And blessed are those prepared to be given a bad attitude to and to be spoken against, for theirs is the kingdom. Why would someone be persecuted? Because they're known as a follower of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be persecuted if no one knew who you were. So come on. A new you is a public you. Not secret agent you. Not hidden. It's time for Christians to get out of the closet. The gays have got out of the closet. We need to get out of the closet. There needs to be an activism to our faith that is real and that draws people to Christ, but we need to understand it's going to cause a reaction. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Come on, closet Christian. Get out. A new you is to be a public you. It's to be a verbal you. It's to be a vibrant you. So these are the attitudes that you can be. You've been made new in Christ. And if you just simply let Him do it, this new you will emerge. You will be this. But in finishing, what's the result? Joy. Let's just go back to our Luke passage. We started in Luke. We're going to finish in Luke. When we choose the harder pathway, when we choose the pathway of sacrifice, the pathway of surrender, the pathway of mercy, when we choose the pathway of Christ, at the time it might prove and feel difficult. But it is the most, it leads to the greatest gladness and joy, because it says, verse 22, Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets. You know, joy is found in surrender to Christ. It may not always feel nice. It may be difficult and challenging, but joy will follow. Joy will follow. This is the new you. These are the Beatitudes. But you can't do any of that unless you are the new Christ, the new Christian, should I say. Christ has come into your life. Unless you have given your life to Christ. So as I close this morning, I want to invite you to embrace those Beatitudes. To be Jesus. It comes right down to loving God, loving people, making disciples. Will you say that with me? Loving God, loving people, making disciples. Now you might say, okay, loving God, I can do that. Loving people, that's a challenge. Who said it wouldn't be? Or you might say, okay, I get the loving God and I get the loving people. But making disciples, I don't buy into that. I'm sure that's not in Scripture. Sorry. That's our calling. To go and make God's name great on the earth. We can make this world great again. By bringing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Now, quite impossible to be all these if you are not. Did you hear that? It's quite impossible to be all these if you're not. And the only way you can be those attitudes is if Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, you should see these attitudes starting to emerge in your life. Make room for them. You might say, I don't think Christ is in me, Tony. How can I let Christ into my life? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, is your King, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so you acknowledge him as your Lord and King from now on, not yourself, believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, you'll be saved. Christ will rush in by his Holy Spirit. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. And a new you will become. So I'm wondering, if you have any doubt whatsoever that Christ is in you, why don't you right now be open, be humble, and allow him to be merciful and be gracious, be forgiving, and be a transforming power of good in your life. You might say, Tony, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. I just know what he's done. He died on the cross for you. He rose again for you. He's coming back for you. And if you open your life to him, you can be that new creation. So you might say, Tony, I want to do that right now. Then heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. If right now at this point you're saying, Tony, I do. I want to know God. I don't believe I do, and I want to know God. Why don't you pray this prayer with me? And can I invite everyone to pray this prayer with me as well? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, rising again for us. And right now, I commit my life to you. I want to know you. I want you to have your way in me. I want to be that new person in you. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for those, Lord, in this room who are saying, I'm giving my life to you, Lord, today. I want to know you. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you've prayed that prayer with me and you're saying, Tony, I'm praying that prayer. Thank you for leading me in that prayer this morning. I want you to very quickly just raise your hand, look at me, and you're saying, I prayed that prayer with you, Tony. Thank you for joining me and for leading me in prayer this morning. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'll give you a few more seconds just to raise that hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to know those who are responding this morning to this message. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, I just commit now, Lord, us all to your continued grace and mercy. Help us to be those attitudes. Not us doing them, it's allowing us, it's about us living in them. Choosing the most difficult path to receive the joy of having chosen right. Lord, your word says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. So, Father, I pray that we would indeed have the mind of Christ, the attitudes of Christ, as we move on from this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody.